Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
You find your Lord at the age of 12, growing in wisdom before men and before God, filled with the Spirit, well aware that you are not only the Son of Mary, but truly the Son of God. And when Mary and Joseph, as pious Jews, make their way to the temple on the annual pilgrimage, and all the townsfolk going with them, and there are psalms that speak of the joy that come from going up to the temple. You imagine, you know, we make from time to time that trip to St. Mary's Cathedral. It's always great to be able to go in there and with lots of friends and relatives. Think of the Mass of the 26th of June. It's a great joy. And so too, you know, with all those Galileans from Nazareth and making that journey. And having been there and fulfilled those pious customs, they make their way back. And of course, the men and the women travelled separately. It happens even today. You know, you go to a social event, to a barbecue even, and you find, you know, all the guys are sort of gathered together, you know, with their beers, and the women tend to be in a group by themselves. Similar topics. It happens quite naturally. In some countries, you know, in Vietnam, if you go into the countryside, you people, for whatever reason, you know, you have the men on one side of the church and the women on the other side of the church. And what will happen many times is that, you know, well, the children are with their mum. But of course, you know, with the boys, when they're a bit older and they want independence, and well, they go with dad. And so too, making their way back, and well, the men were there with the fellows who had reached the age of being considered a man. These days, you know, you have the bar mitzvah to register that transition. But the kids, the children, remain with their mum. And I suppose, you know, at the age of 12, you have this ambivalence. Well, you know, Joseph could be there thinking, look, I understand Jesus wants to be with Mary. And Mary is there thinking, well, you know, Jesus, he's of age, of course, he's with Joseph. And maybe, you know, Mary saw Jesus with Joseph, and Joseph saw Jesus with Mary, and, you know, well, they set off, and they'd gone a day's journey. Well, then the men and women come together again and to talk. And where's Jesus? He's gone. He's lost. Could you imagine, you know, how worried, how concerned? And the gospel captures that concern for us. You know, Our Lady never forgot that grief, that anguish, that wonder. Years earlier, Simeon had prophesied to her that a sword would pierce her heart. And now, you know, she begins to feel that prophecy ring true. That lance that was to pierce her son's heart was like an invisible sword piercing her own, especially when she was at the foot of the cross. But it's really something. You know, the very natural anguish of a mum who's lost her child. Well, I think all of us have experienced in some way, you know, in a very, very small way, a certain panic when we've lost something which is precious. It could be even something of just simple material value, and we're really worried about it. And you know, we're not at peace until we find it. You know, we pray to St. Anthony, pray various saints, and then we find, you know, whatever it was that we lost, and we rejoice like that woman who lost her coin and swept the house out until she'd found it and then celebrated with her neighbours. But this is so much more serious, you know, to a family member, a son. Where is he? And they make that journey all the way back, and they find you, Lord, there disputing with the teachers in the temple and asking very intelligent questions. And you wonder a little bit about those men. You know, well, surely they, you know, what's this 12-year-old doing here asking questions? You know, where's the mum and dad? You know, they, perhaps because they were experts in the law, they had very little common sense, didn't know what was going on. Just, oh, you know, tell us more. You know, very good question. Let me tell you, young man. And on they would go. But we always see pictures of those two hearts intertwined. Mary loves. Mary loves. And because she loves, she suffers. And we too, we love. And the more we love, the more we suffer. Recently, there was a very, very silly advertising campaign that blew up in the face of the company that tried to promote it. Because they got together, this is a small company, they wanted to, you know, get market share, and the advertising company went to them and said, look, let's do something blasphemous, and, you know, we'll get the church leaders to condemn it, and then that'll make this thing go viral. You know, it's so wrong on so many counts. It's so unethical. Nevertheless, I suppose with a certain stupidity, they went ahead with that, and, you know, many Catholics responded via Facebook, a little bit via Twitter, in a very respectful way on the whole. You know, I was really impressed how constrained they were, but, you know, pointing out, you know, just how wrong this was. And they suffered, and said, the response was, oh, we didn't mean to offend. What do you mean? It was the marketing strategy was to offend. And it was offensive, and the more you love, the more offended you would be. And the more we take you, Lord, seriously in the Blessed Sacrament, the more we feel, Lord, that lack of respect shown towards you, that indifference shown towards you, the lack of belief, it hurts. There's a psalm that says, you know, there are tears in my eyes. I cry when your law is not kept. And it's because we love. And that's why we refer to the heart, because there's a certain ache there. Even though it's obviously the brain that determines things, but we feel it in our heart. And Scripture refers to the heart as the seat of where our decisions are made, our agency, our personhood. A heart that is well protected, vital for our self-preservation. You know, now these days it's a little chillier at night. And you have to put a beanie on your head, maybe. Mittens on your hands, you know, woolly socks. Because when it's cold, the blood is restricted to the heart. It goes away from fingers and toes and places like that, you know, but it's to preserve the heart. We too, we seek to look after our heart, and perhaps because we don't want to suffer, we try to be above the concerns of the world. We seek to be indifferent to the sufferings that take place around us. We can be perhaps even, you know, drawn by a certain philosophical sort of disregard, you know, to be above all of these things. That's not a Christian way of living. We are concerned with the suffering of the world, as you, Lord, are concerned with the suffering of the world, by entering into it, by becoming one more. In this great mystery of suffering, it's no illusion. It's real. And we do not shy away from it. We don't shy away from love. Lord, you have a sensitive heart. You sense and feel everything as a perfect man. You suffer a lot because you love so much. Even unto death, death on a cross. And we too should not shy away from the suffering that comes from love. It's natural for us to look after number one and to let the blood restrict from our fingers and toes and just sort of, okay, well, I'm going to look after me And I'll think about my own things. And okay, problems occur in the church, problems occur in the world, and I'll just let them float on by. I'll retreat to the monastery. I'll go away to my little shrine, and I'll have you and me, Jesus, and it's just ourselves, and that's it, and let the world take care of itself. And we can't do that. We have to be like Our Lady, following after you, Lord, and we have to suffer. Perhaps it's we ourselves who pierce your heart, Lord, with our sins and infidelities, like Longimus with that spear. But in response, from your open side, Lord, flows that water and blood, the sacraments, the Eucharist, baptism, and the renewal, the restoration of the baptismal grace that comes with confession. In response to our sin, in response to our rejection of you, Lord, you give from your heart so that we have new strength, new life. A heart that shows us that you, Lord, are truly a man. Just as having that mother with her immaculate heart. You, Lord, are flesh and blood. You are Jesus of Nazareth. You're born of Mary, a daughter of Israel. Born in Bethlehem at the time of Herod the Great. You worked, Lord, with human hands as a carpenter by trade. And you died crucified in Jerusalem under the procurator Pontius Pilate. And you're the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, God who became man. And you, as man, Jesus, as man, are the bridge between ourselves and God. You intercede for us. You are the high priest who offers the acceptable sacrifice, which we celebrate at Mass, priest and victim. Achieving on that death on the cross, with your mother at the foot of that cross, the restoration of all things. And in following after you, we too have to die in order that we might live, in order that we might be fruitful. We can't shy away from the demands that love makes if we are to love, if we are to care. We need to fight against that natural inclination of our hearts which turns, just restricts the blood to itself. We have to allow our heart to be pierced in the service of others. This morning I was reading in the Office of Readings a particular saint. If I remember rightly, his name's Theodorus, but I have to check again. In fact, that's not his name. It begins with a D, anyway. It's a sort of, I'll tell you what's his name. It's got me going now. What was his name? Saint Dorotheus. There we go. Dorotheus. Bit of a spoonerism there. But Saint Dorotheus has a lot of interesting things to say about anger and peace. And he makes the point, look, you know, the closer you come to God, the more you acknowledge your own sinfulness, the more at peace you will be when people say things against you. You know, how often, you know, we're happy when people commend us, when people say nice things to us, when, you know, good on you, you know, they recognize the good that we do. But Jesus, you tell us that we're no different to the pagans when we act in that way. Because they themselves, you know, reward those who reward them. What makes us any different? On the contrary, what makes us Christians is that when people insult us, when they say nasty things, we respond with a blessing. And we love them as much as we love the people who say nice things to us. You think, wow, now that is really living a Christian life. That is carrying the cross. And that's the example that you give to us, Lord. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In your case, Lord, you're innocent. We're not innocent. We sin. But St. Dorotheus says, you know, that when we recognize our sinfulness and somebody insults us, we can think to ourselves, well, maybe, you know, somewhere along the line, I've actually offended that brother or sister of mine. In a certain sense, yeah, I am to blame. And if I'm not to blame, perhaps on this particular occasion, maybe for something I said or did in the past, and this is just catching up with me. Or if, in fact, with this particular person, really, there's nothing to be said. I haven't done anything. Well, I'm sure I have done something to somebody else, and they didn't do anything about it, so now I'm getting my just desserts, you know. But in a sense, to be at peace. We are receiving, perhaps, the admonition, or the censure in this case, for what we kind of deserve. And in that sense, we'll be at peace. St. Dorotheus says, you know, the closer we come to God, the more the heart is able to endure the difficulties that come its way. And we realize what tremendous rectitude of intention this calls for, what dedication is needed in our life towards you, Lord, and your Sacred Heart. Because on any other count, we would be upset. What about my good standing? What about my good name? What about the recognition due to me for what I have done? And that takes second place to the concern that we have, Lord, of loving you. And if we are to love you, if we are to set out following after you, Lord, it means that we will suffer for your name. And we won't be dissuaded from our service of you, Lord, by the criticisms that come our way. That's how we die in order to live. There was a St. Margaret, not St. Margaret of the Sacred Heart, Alacoque, another St. Margaret, much earlier, in the early church, who was a virgin. And she was brought in for questioning by the governor because it was illegal to be a Christian. And the times will come when one way or another, we as Christians will have to start paying fines for not sacrificing to the gods, especially in our society. The gods of so-called reproductive health, which is neither about reproduction nor about health in many cases. And the governor said to her, "How foolish it is for you to worship this man as if he were God. But above all, how foolish of you to worship this man when he came to such a disgraceful end as crucifixion." People could say exactly the same thing today. And really, you know, your death, Lord, on the cross was a great scandal 2,000 years ago. To die, to be crucified, that's just for the worst criminals. What a loser. And we've come full circle. Today, people no longer understand the meaning of the crucifixion. They just see someone being beaten up. What's this all about? Some sort of death cult. I know a nephew of mine who went to see The Passion of the Christ, of, you know, Mel Gibson. And he took a couple of friends along, and at least, well, okay, my nephew had a little bit of understanding of what it was about, but his friends had none. And so, you know, they went into the movie theater, Mel Gibson, they probably thought of thinking of something like Lethal Weapon, bought their ice creams, got their popcorn, sat down, and then they were just transfixed. What is this? This guy just got beaten up for an hour, and that's it? Like, what was that about? You know, they... And that's the response of many people today when they see the cross. They don't know its meaning. They don't understand that the cross really is a sign of your love for us, Lord, a love that is as strong, stronger than death. And Margaret answered the governor, "Why do you always bring up his crucifixion, but you never mention his resurrection? His death showed he was a man. But his resurrection shows that he is God. How do you know that Christ was crucified? To which the governor responded, "What, your own records teach it." And then she responded, "The same books that tell of Christ's sufferings and death also tell us of his resurrection and glory. How is it you believe the one, but you deny the other?" Lord, you know us and you love each one of us with a human heart. It's a song that they, a hymn they often sing in the cathedral, you know, divine love in a human heart. That love of the Father. Your life, your agony, your passion, you're giving yourself up for us. Moved St. Paul so much, he was able to say, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." For me. At times it's good for us to think about that. You see, you know, motivational posters at times, they're a bit, you know, religious-y. But they've got a great meaning to them. You know, when they say, you know, Jesus loves you, well, yeah, this is really what it means. This is how much, Lord, you really love us. You know, and we can say that in the first person, me. That's how much you love me, Lord. How often do I come to my prayer and just think about the fact, here is the one who loves me this much? So much even more, Lord, that you're here with us in the tabernacle for me. And you are exposed to so much ridicule. And you don't mind. It's for me. You know, at times, people do things which are a bit silly. Maybe they're trying to have fun. I remember one occasion, someone was crossing from New Zealand to Australia. They're on the plane. You know, they got chatting, and you know, had a great conversation with another person. And then that person made a business deal. I said, "Look, you know, what do you reckon? We could." You know, this could be a fruitful enterprise, fruitful partnership. But when they got to the airport, that person's son was there and thought to play a prank and had dressed up, you know, with corks and a big hat and just, you know, shorts and, "Yeah, how you going, Ma?" like that. That was that person's son. Of course, then the business deal never eventuated. That other person went, "Whoa, it just disappeared." And that was the end of it. You know. "Yeah, you're going, Ma," like that. But, you know, a mother recognizes, yes, that is my son, even though they've done that. And that's the thing, you know, there's no embarrassment. Well, there's embarrassment, but, you know, there's still that recognition, you know, but you're mine. You are mine. And really, you know, truth be told, with our sins, with our silliness, we could be like that. You know, Lord, why should you recognize us? But you do. You do recognize us. You are mine. You're mine. I have redeemed you. I have paid the price for you. And I am yours. How amazing to have that love. And when we come to pray, when we come before you, Lord, in the Blessed Sacrament, that we know that this is the God who became one of us for me. This is the God who is now under the appearances of bread for me. This is the God who's always available and is treated so badly by so many who just mock it. Mock this, especially Catholics. Half of whom do not believe in the real presence. Because they can't believe. You know, God? Why would God become one of us? Why would God go to such lengths to be so humble? No way. I don't know what they're expecting. Lord, you come out to meet us. You truly became a man, and you continue to be a man in heaven. There, our sacred humanity has been dignified to such an extent that God has joined himself with our humanity, assumed a human nature to himself forever. It's almost unbelievable. The Son of God, who worked with human hands, who thought with a human mind, who acted with a human will, and who loved with a human heart, born of the Virgin Mary, who has truly been made one of us, like to us in all things, except sin. How can we say God is watching us from a distance, like that Bette Midler song? How can we say that? As though indifferent. A divine architect that sort of sets the world in motion and then walks away from it. The Word became flesh, one of us, so that he could learn to live like a man, I suppose, but it's one way, but rather so we could learn to live as children of God, as members of God's family, with that happiness that comes from knowing that we are sons and daughters of God, of being loved just because we are. That's what you learn in a family. Not because you can do this, or you can do that, or because you've achieved this, or you could have achieved that. It's not like that. Just because, a parent loves their child. God loves us. He made us. Here I am. I don't have to do anything or achieve anything. I'm not advocating quietism. But in a sense, I don't have to prove anything. I just need to let you love me, Lord. And of course, that will then transfer in reality into me corresponding to that, living with that desire to please God, my Father. I won't see my faith as a series of rules. What a lack of divine filiation that would presuppose. I don't want to offend my Father. How can I go home to my parents and say, well, look, how badly do I have to treat you before you kick me out of home? And yet that's what we do. And we say, well, what are the conditions for mortal sin? Can I get away with drinking this much? Can I get away with, thinking badly this much? Imagine doing that, treating your mum or your dad in that way. It's just absurd. Or the people that you love, how long before you walk away from me? It just doesn't make sense. Neither should that make sense in our friendship and our affiliation with God. And we know that love is a non-reason. Because if you could state a particular reason, you love me for this, or you love me for that, it wouldn't be love anymore. It would be that particular reason. Finish with the words that you spoke, Lord, to St. Margaret Mary, Alacoque. Behold this heart, which has so loved men that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify its love. In return, I receive from the greater part only ingratitude by their irreverence and sacrileges, and by the coldness and contempt they have for me in this sacrament of love. I come into the heart I have given you in order that through your fervor you may atone for the offenses which I have received from lukewarm and slothful hearts that dishonor me in the Blessed Sacrament. We are going to celebrate solemn benediction now. We will pray the divine praises in reparation for blasphemy. Lord, at the very least, poor as we are, we will offer you our love. And in the end, really, we'll make that decision to give you all our heart, to give you all our life, to burn ourselves out like the vigil lamp here in the oratory. In your service, Lord, it may not be much, but it's all that we have, and we give that, Lord, to you.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.